I haven't heard from Todd and Lynn, but in talking to Aubrey, I think they're having a good time. They're leaving France, going somewhere else, the south of France, sounds like. So I guess no news is good news with that kind of trip. So if you will, open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray to you in the high and holy name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be with us this morning, that you'd quicken us and show us Christ in the Scriptures. Lord, give us grace to have a saving faith and to persevere in this faith that only you can give. Lord, we pray for our friends that aren't with us, that you'd give them traveling mercies and that you bring them this way again. Lord, thank you again, and we ask for your presence here with us this morning. Amen. All right, turn, if you will. Our passage we're going to be in is actually Luke chapter 22. So I've entitled this lesson, The Perseverance of Peter. So I think we're, in some ways, when we look at the faith of the apostles, I look at them, certainly at least, and think, when I look at the apostle that the Lord that loved the Lord, that the Lord loved, John, I can't enter into his experience. He almost seems, in some ways, it's a very unhuman response, and you see no dynamics to his personality. Whereas Peter, he gives you a lot more than anyone ever asked. Peter was always the guy answering the question nobody ever asked. Always has a comment when no comment was warranted. I can identify with this. Maybe you can't, but certainly I can. We find in Peter's experience, and yet he's the rock of the rock of the church. The most impetuous, bumbling disciple in some ways. And so I find that interesting just in that. So I want to read this verse 31 here, and this really stopped me this week when I was studying, trying to see, if the Lord had a word for us here this morning. This verse 31, it said, The Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What more fearful words, and you consider this, what more fearful thing could you hear yourself if the Lord himself, who knows all things, told you, Satan himself hath desired to have you? And what does that mean? I don't want to know anything to do with this falling being of Satan. He has power beyond our understanding. He has influence, so subtle we don't even perceive it. And I think that's the scariest part. It's one thing if you see some dark figure that is, fearful, and you see it and you think, okay, stay away from that. Don't come near me. But when you don't even perceive it, that he has control, and this is what we're told in the scriptures that Satan does. He's described as a fallen angel. His name is Lucifer, son of the morning. He was beautiful. He wasn't something to be feared. He was beautiful. And this is where the deception comes in. He looks like an angel, but yet he's a messenger of darkness. It says he was eaten up with pride. He sought to exalt himself above the stars and above the throne of heaven, above God, because he hated him. And he was cast down to roam the earth. Satan is described as the serpent in the garden. Now, I personally don't believe this was actually a talking snake. I think this is figurative language speaking from him. Because when the Lord speaks to him later in the account of Job, he says, "Satan, where have you been? Wandering to and fro, walking to and fro on the earth." So he walks around. He's still a fallen angel. In the same way, the lion of the tribe of Judah or the lamb upon the throne, those aren't actual animals. Those are animals to depict the image of the Lord, just like the serpent is used to depict the image of Satan. Serpent is the most feared animal in some ways there is. You see a snake. I saw one this week. I was in Arizona, and they told me, It's the time of year for rattlesnakes. He said, stay out of the desert. But there's a run that I really like to take when I go to this particular area. So, of course, me being me, I went anyway, thinking I'll be fine. 5 minutes into it, rattlesnake right in the path. So I was like, well, that's the end of that. I'm going out. So turn and went back. So but it scared me when I saw it. And it didn't move. It just sat there. But when we see it, man is given to fear the serpent, and I believe the Lord is putting that fear in our hearts. The Lord cursed him for what he did. He was an angelic form, but he was cursed to roam this earth, and this is his realm. It was Satan who provoked David to number Israel. It was Satan who was considering God's servant Job. It was Satan who attempted to tempt the Lord in his time here. Who else would have the power above all things to do that? Satan. The Lord's word describes him as being able to bind men and women with disease. You know, it describes that woman who's bent over. Satan hath bound her. It is Satan who fills men's hearts to lie to the Holy Ghost. He's the father of lies. He was called a murderer from the beginning. He steals the good seed of the word before it takes root in men's heart. And you consider this during the preaching of the gospel. This is where the word is communicated. And men and women, we sit there completely unaware to it. It's like you hear the word, you rejoice in it, and then your mind goes somewhere else. Where does it go? What am I going to have for lunch today? Is that tire on my car? It looked a little low this morning. Do I need to fill that up? Is that going to be flat later today? The word stolen out of your heart, just like that. And that this is the work of Satan. He's called the destroyer of flesh. He has power and signs and lying wonders. And if it were possible to deceive the very elect, if you'll turn, look at this passage over in Ephesians chapter 2. I think this is particularly fearful that men and women in this world, we don't consider this. I think we read through these first verses of Ephesians 2 to get down to some of the other stronger meat of the gospel, but these first three verses are frightening. And you hath he quickened. And the translation actually reads being dead instead of who were dead, being dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is speaking of Satan. The spirit, this is his spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this tells us the power and influence of this fallen being is greater than anything we have any conception of. Now picture Peter. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. Taking this all in, there's nothing more that I can think of to be frightened of. Peter must have thought, why me? That's what I would be thinking, why me? And on top of this, you consider this, it's Satan hath desired to have thee. And this gives us some comfort. He has to desire it means he has to ask for it. He can't just do it. He can't just, when the Lord said, have you been considering, and this is really the way it reads, have you been considering my servant Job? The Lord wasn't offering Job up. Satan was considering him. And in order for Satan to touch any of the Lord's people, he has to ask. He is a created being just like any other one of us. He can't just do it unless the Lord allows it. Yet, the Lord purposed, even through this evil being, good to come out through it. In order for Peter to be brought out to the other side, he had to go through the dark valley. And this is what we're reading here. And in verse 32, he says, Satan desired he may have you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It doesn't say, but I won't let him. Satan hath desired to have you. He doesn't say, but I'm not going to let him have it. He said, Peter, I'm going to let him have you. But I will permit it, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, Satan's mission in this world is to find weakness, to find a loophole, to find something to defeat God. This is what his war in heaven was, to exalt himself over God. And all he wants to do is to thwart his efforts here on the earth, the efforts of his son. He doesn't know who is saved and who's lost. But if he can get one to fall, he's made the blood of Christ of ill effect. It did not really redeem, and therefore he is not deserving of all the glory. This is his role, and this is his mission, if you will, in this world. It's not in the bars. It's not in the, you know, people that are doing very outwardly things that are hurtful to themselves and others. It's looking for those who have some concern over their souls to deceive them. That's why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He says he accuses us night and day. And I know if you consider your own experience as I do mine, he has plenty of material on me. And when I consider this, we have some idea of the things that we've done and the things that we do. I just wonder how much material there is on me that I don't even know. And I'm fearful of that. How much I don't even know. He's the accuser of the brethren. But the Lord says, but I've prayed for you. And there are times I know in my own unbelief, in my own experience, I wonder when I cry out to the Lord to do something for me, and it seems in my experience he's not hearing my prayer. I know that's not the case. He may just not be giving me what I want when I ask at the time I want. But I often wonder at times, is he hearing me? Here I am going through this. Still going through it, is he hearing me? But yet we see the Lord here telling Peter, I've prayed for you. Is there any doubt in anyone's mind if the Lord asked for something, whether he's heard? In fact, he had to tell his father when he did ask for something in the garden, I pray, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not my will. Thine be done. Because if he had asked that, anything he asked for is possible. There's nothing that he cannot ask for that will not be given to him. But he says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So is there any chance, if the Lord prayed this prayer for Peter or for you, that your faith could have any way to fail? It's an impossibility. It is impossible for the Lord to ask for that and for him to not be able to bring it to pass. But what we do see here in our own experience is, though our faith may not have failed, do we still experience doubt? Oh yeah, every day. Fears? How often does the scripture tell us, fear not? Because he knows we do. Unbelief? Is there much for me to be ashamed of? Oh yes, all these things. We fall down. We turn to the left, we turn to the right, we're distracted, we find other things that we're interested in that draw us away. But yet, he says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Peter, he cries out, or he says here in verse 32, says to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you're converted, conversion just means to turn back. How often must you be converted? We're converted every day. If the Lord's revealed himself to you, you've been regenerated once. That's the giving of life. But conversion, this is something that happens every single day. Because every day, I'm going to turn away, and he's going to have to draw me back. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We must be converted every day. We're in sinful, weak bodies. We are subject to the infirmities of the flesh. We're encumbered with many distractions and things to draw us away in this world, all of which take our eyes off of Him, His strength, His sufficiency, who He is. Now, I may find no strength and fall down, and you will too. This is certain in our existence here in this world that we will. But just as Peter was foretold that he would do, he said, you're going to fall. But yet, I'm not content just to lie there. It's one thing for me to lament my experience and say, Lord, raise me up. Give me faith. Show me your face again. But we can't just be content to lie there when we do fall. It's He who finishes the race, not he who doesn't fall down and he who doesn't turn to the left and to the right, because we will. If the Lord doesn't strengthen us and call us back, we will fall down and we'll stay there. But thank goodness in this experience that we can see through the Apostle Peter, even a believer can fall very low. But yet the Lord has prayed for him that his faith fails not utterly. And I love that. And I've never considered it the same way. It's He who finishes the race. It's not he who doesn't fall down, he who doesn't have trouble, he who doesn't go through an experience in this life. Well, in verse 33 says, after hearing all this, and Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the Lord's response to him was, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou even knowest me. And you know what? Peter meant this when he said it. He meant that, Lord, I'm willing to go to death for you. But yet, that was not the Lord's will in what was best for Peter. And Peter's fall here is foretold, and let's read it here, starting in verse 54. And they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, and Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while he saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And you consider this what happened right now. The Lord didn't say one thing to him. But you can imagine what he felt. There was more said in this look than any words could ever speak. And you've experienced this, I'm sure, in your own life, where you've done something. You knew you were wrong. You knew you were caught. And somebody gave you a look. And you knew exactly what they were saying. Much more powerful and more devastating than them telling you something to rebuke you for it. For us, this look, if I'm looking at someone in this way, it might be astonishment. Like, after all this, you've been present with me through all these things, all the miracles he saw, the word being spoken, the Lord giving life to the dead, curing lepers, giving sight to the blind, everything that he saw, and assuredly confident in these experiences. After all this, and you deny me now? Or our look might be something of disappointment, like Peter. You had an opportunity to witness me before men, and you didn't. You failed. You failed the faith. And as I was thinking, writing these are human, mortal emotions. The Lord knew he would do this. The Lord foretold he would do this. And yet, the Lord still knew Peter's heart. And I think the look that the Lord gave him was one of pity, because he knew this crushed him. This crushed him, and he felt that he was utterly cast off for this altogether. The Lord knew it would crush him. Peter loved the Lord. His spirit was willing to defend him even unto death. Yet his flesh, being what it is fearful and weak. He couldn't even stand up to the accusation of a little girl. Who do you think moved that little girl to accuse him? The same one who said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan moved this girl to accuse him just to show him you're weak. You're fallen. You're fallen from the faith. You denied him in front of everyone, and you denied you even knew him. Now, I know if I'm tested, tempted, or tried, I will fall. I have no strength in myself. My spirit is willing, just like Peter, but my flesh is utterly weak. I know this in my own experience. How many wrong places do we look for strength? How many wrong places do we look to hold us up and to gain confidence from, but yet we find, I'm thankful that the Lord takes these away from us, because then we can see them for what they are. We're able to look to him in a way we couldn't otherwise had he not taken them away. Christ is our strength. He never failed. He never faltered. And you will be tested and very likely fall down at some point. The Lord himself knows this and he allows it. Yet, if it is his will that your faith fail not, it will be for the strengthening of your soul. It will be for the good of you and your faith. And there will be a hardening and a trusting that you have that you would not have had otherwise had he not caused you to fall. Yet, there is no excuse for staying down and wallowing in your failure. If those who were bit by the serpents out in the desert, you remember them, they were bitten and they were going to die, and they had seen others die. If they wallowed and lamented their plight in life, I've been bitten, I'm going to die, I came all this way. If that's all they got out of it, they would die. But the Lord told them, you look and you will live. So that's the call to you and I. When we're to fall, we're to look to him, not to look to us as to why we fail. You're going to fail. You're to look to him for your strength as a mate, and is the giving you the ability to pick yourself back up. Because if he doesn't, you won't. Peter left this experience here weeping. He was crushed. And he felt, this is too far gone. None of the others did this. I've been a fool all along and be rebuked, and now I've done this, this is it. He said, I'm going to go back to fishing. The Lord's, you know, not going to have anything to do with me. And let's look at this end of this experience in John chapter 21. We'll stay here for the rest. And in verse 5, then Jesus said unto them, after they were out in the boat, they had tried to fish all night long, they hadn't caught any of them, and they didn't even know it was the Lord that was on the beach there. And the Lord said unto them, children, sirs, do you have any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. And you think about this. This happened more than once to them. Throw it over the other side. Lord, we haven't caught anything all night, but yet at thy word we'll let down the net. So they threw the net in, and it picked up so many fishes it almost broke. It almost sunk the boat. Therefore that disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat onto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. You think about how hard he swam. When he heard it was the Lord, nothing would have stopped him from getting to him. Every bit of might that he had, he used to get to that beach. I love thinking about that. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. Pause there for a minute and consider this. There was not, the Lord asked them if they had any meat, but yet they're still pulling the fish in and see he's got a fire and bread and fish already there. Everything that the believer requires will be provided by him. There's nothing that you have to bring to this to provide. This is the Lord providing all that we need. all what our needs are, they're already provided. But yet the Lord uses this experience. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all was there. There were so many, yet was the net not broken. So you see, there's a specific number given. You know what that identifies? There's not one of the Lord's people that he's going to forget. 153, not about 100, over 100, 153. He knows each one. Each one is in the net, and if one more fish was in the net, it might break. But that net was so full, it couldn't handle one more fish. There's nothing more. We are completely full in Christ. A specific number to let us know not one is ever forgotten. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these? Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now there was some dark days for Peter, undoubtedly, between the time that he left denying the Lord. And the Lord, it tells us this is like the third time the Lord had shown himself. So many weeks had probably gone by at this point where the Lord had not spoken unto Peter. He gave him some time in the dark here. And it might be that you or I are going through the same thing. The Lord's left us in the dark. We feel lost, feel estranged from the Lord. We feel he's not speaking to us. I don't know. But what I do know is that we're to do exactly as the Apostle Peter here has done. He abandoned the ship that he was on. His former life, his former interests, his lusts, his occupation, everything that would keep him from being with Christ, he abandoned that. And with what might he was given, he used all of that to get to Christ. He was not willing to stay and lament the plight that he was in and saying, I'm falling away. I've got no grace. I've got no, he won't speak to me. He had no idea whether the Lord would receive him. But what he knew is the only thing for me to do is to get to him. So he cast off everything. He left the boat. He left the fish. He left his companions. He said, I've got to get to Christ. And that's what you and I are to do here today. Our call is to get to Christ. And I say it again, imagine how he swam. Imagine with what ferocity that he swam to get there. He left everything for Christ. And the Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now may we be given the grace to persevere as Peter, to cast off everything, to leave our occupation, to leave our things that would keep us from Christ and get to him, just like Peter did.